Hey, good morning. So glad that you guys are here today. And like she said, man, if you're new here today, my name is Josh McCann. You know, my wife and I, we're the lead pastors here. My wife is right here in the front row. Wave your hand. And yeah, that's my wife. And so if you're new, man, that her and I get the awesome privilege of leading this amazing church. And so if you're a guest with us, man, we want to encourage you to, man, to come back and, you know, check out and just be a part of what God's doing here. And we'd love to see you get plugged in and kind of just yoked into what God's doing. And so if you have your Bibles, that's one of the things that we do. Every single week, man, if you're new here, we believe in the Word of God, and so we go to the Word of God every single week. So if you have your Bibles, if maybe you have a smartphone, you can open up the Bible app on your smartphone, but would you turn with me to the book of Nehemiah? We've been in this book for a little while, and it's in the Old Testament, and so if you're newer to the Bible is broken up into two testaments. One, the first part is the Old Testament, the second part is the New Testament, and if you open up maybe about halfway open, you'll find kind of like the Psalms, and if you just go to the left a few books, you'll get to the book of Nehemiah, and Nehemiah chapter 3. Also, as you turned there, I came across, I don't know if you guys saw this, but I came across an interesting article just the other day in our local daily news. And so it's this. There was a squirrel attack, apparently. And a Longview resident reported Thursday she was unable to get out of her vehicle because a squirrel was trying to attack her after she ran over another squirrel. And so she was told to park at a different place and walk to her Louisiana Street home. And I love this last sentence. No arrests, injuries, or further squirrel fatalities reported. Comic relief for our daily news. Amen. And so I love the fact that if I actually zoomed out on the picture, it was actually like in the police blotter section. And so just funny to me. At least I find it funny. And I found it amusing because I wanted to share it because of Alyssa. But anyways, and so, hey, Nehemiah chapter 3. Are you there? Awesome. Hey, let's read, start at verse 6. Sorry, man, I got a tickle in my throat. Yeah, I got a squirrel in my throat, yeah. So, Verse 6, you know what? Some of these words, man, you just pronounce it yourself. I'm just going to like pretend I'm pronouncing it correctly. Okay. So moreover, Jorida, or whatever his name is, the son of Pasiah and Meshulam, the son of Besedu something, and repaired, everyone said the old gate. Repaired the old gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. And next to them, Melatiah, the Gibeonite. And it goes through all these different names that we're going to like kind of bypass because of I can't pronounce them. But you could read it. But skip down to verse 13. Hanun and the inhabitants of Zaniah repaired the valley gate. They built it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the refuse gate. Today, I'm going to speak on this topic, just this thought of in process. So if you're taking notes, would you write that down? And would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you that every single one of us in this room are in process, that every single one of us room, you have not completed your work. You have not finished what you'd like to do in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that as we talk about this concept, these next two gates, Lord, I pray that you give us eyes to see and a heart to receive from your word today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, hey, we started talking about the gates. We started talking about, chapter 3. And as I was telling you, chapter 3 is kind of a big picture overview of how the walls were built and the way in which they built them. And there was 10 gates that were that are talked about in chapter 3 that were built or rebuilt. And as you look at this map, we talked last week about the sheep gate. And the sheep gate is the top northeastern part of the wall. And they started with that gate first. And then they moved over and a little bit farther to the west, and they built the fish gate. And then after the fish gate, they wrapped the, you know, around, you know, just farther, a little bit down to the west. And then that's where they get the old gate. And then as you go down farther south, you know, this long stretch of wall that is known as the Broad Wall, you get to the Valley Gate. And then as you go farther south, you get to the Refuse Gate. And then that's at the bottom part of the city. And then as you make your way back up north on the northeastern side, that's where you hit the Fountain Gate, the Water Gate. You hit the Horse Gate. You also hit the East Gate, and then the Mustard Gate, or the Inspection or Recruitment Gate. And so then it connects right back to the Sheep Gate. And so we talked about those 10. It's very interesting that there's 10 gates in the city, because the number 10 scripturally represents law. It represents, like, you know, like the Ten Commandments. It represents the law of God. It also represents order. Our God is a God of order. And many times what we think is order isn't necessarily God's order. And it's our job to pursue Jesus and to pursue after God to understand his order. But it also represents restoration. And God's a restoring God. Amen. Aren't you so thankful that he's a restoring God? Aren't you so thankful that even in the midst of your junk, even in the midst of your mess that you created, God wants to restore you, that he wants to restore you back in right relationship with him and right relationship with others around you? I mean, that's just the type of God we serve. I mean, what an amazing God. And, you know, the cool thing about these gates is that there really is like some spiritual significance to them. And as you begin to look at the spiritual significance, as you begin to look at what they represent, you notice that there is this process in which God takes you and I through as well. There's this process that we have. And when it comes to our walks with Jesus, there is a process in which you and I experience growth. Like as you grow, there's a process to that. There are certain identifiable markers that we can see and look at in our walks when we surrender to Jesus that he uses to cause you and I to grow more in him. And you could literally take these things to the bank. You could know that they're real, that they're there, and you will experience these things in your life. And matter of fact, you will experience these things probably more than once in your life. That's just reality. Now, the sheep gate is just something that, you know, obviously we talked about last week, it representing, you know, Jesus. It represents Christ in your life and experiencing him. And he wants you and I to experience him new every single day and all that type of stuff. And the fish gate represents evangelism and discipleship. And how last week we said that it's those two gates that you and I have to have firmly grounded and really in operation in our life, because the future of the church is like predicated on those two elements right there. The church is all about Jesus. If a church gets that wrong, it's not a church, it's a country club. Right? Like, it is about Jesus. There is no other name under heaven on earth that man shall be saved. It is except through the name of Jesus. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not like Joseph Smith. There is no other name that offers salvation for mankind except for Jesus. And the cool thing is that he asked you and I to be part of that mission to tell the world. That's amazing to me. And the reason why I think that's amazing is because many times this is what we do. Well, I have to know a certain amount before I can share about Jesus. I have to make sure I have my issues in order, because if I don't have my issues in order, they're just going to think I'm a hypocrite. And so therefore I'm not going to be used. Sometimes we think, well, man, I don't have a Bible degree, so I can't share Jesus. I don't know the Bible enough, so I can't share Jesus. That's not the case, friends. These next two gates really start talking about when you encounter Jesus and you begin to tell people about Jesus, there's a process in which God wants to grow you. So that way, first and foremost, you experience more of him. But secondly, your impact for him enlarges. That's what God has for your life and my life. He wants our life to impact and enlarge around us. And so there's these next two gates that we're going to talk about. It's the old gate and it's the valley gate. And here's like my thought for you here this morning. The old leads to a new you, while the valley strengthens the new you. The old leads to a new you while the valley strengthens the new you. And I'm going to explain exactly what I mean by that. I love this progression in this story that we're talking about, because many times we think that we have to know a certain amount. We have to understand all this different stuff. And Jesus, he shows up on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. In Mark chapter 5, it says that he made it to the other side. And as soon as he got onto that part of the land, there was this demon-possessed man that met him there. And he casts out the demon out of this guy. And the demon, this guy was so thrilled and so excited. He's like, I want to go with you. But this is what Jesus said. He said in Mark chapter 5, verse 18, and when he got into the boat, when Jesus got into the boat, he who had been demon possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim. He began to proclaim. There was no Bible doctrine class. There was no baptism class in the sense of like, okay, as a matter of fact, it doesn't even say that he got water baptized in this moment. Now, maybe he did. We don't know. But the text doesn't say that. It just says that Jesus says, hey, no, you're not going with me. Matter of fact, you're going to proclaim the name of Jesus to your friends, to your hometown. And you're going to tell them about all the great things God has done. I'm here to declare to you today that if Jesus has touched your life, you have the right and authority to begin to proclaim the name of Jesus. Does not matter how much you know or don't know. If your life has been changed by Jesus, that's good enough. That's good enough. Jesus was on his mission, and it says in John chapter 4 at the very beginning, and it says that he had to go through Samaria. And as he goes through Samaria, he begins his conversation with this lady at a well. And this lady came at noontime and really at the hottest part of the day, so that way she could avoid being seen by others in her town because of the lifestyle that she was living. She was probably embarrassed. She was probably, matter of fact, more than likely ridiculed by a lot of people in her hometown. She was probably made fun of, or hey, there's that one woman there. She's immoral. There's that one woman. She doesn't know how to live her life. There's that one man. She's a terrible mom. There's that one woman. And so she would come in the middle of the day. And Jesus sparks this conversation with her as his disciples are going in town to get him a cheeseburger. And as they're going in there, here he was, like, talking to this lady. And they have this amazing conversation. And he goes, the very thing that you're thirsting, I'm it. And as soon as she heard that, the Bible says this in John chapter 4, verse 28, the woman left her water pot and went her way. What water pot do you need to leave behind this morning so that way you can really tell people about Jesus? What water pot are you hanging on to that you're like, I'm disqualified to talk about Jesus? What water pot are you hanging on to that you're saying, man, this is my insecurity. This is, you know, you don't know what I've done in my past, Pastor Josh, you're right. But I do know who your God is. And if he's proclaimed the mere fact that you're a son or a daughter of the living King, you have every right to leave that water pot behind and go tell people about Jesus. And so here she goes and it says this, and said to the men, this is a woman in a day, in a culture that women were not looked at as a voice and a mouthpiece. Hey, you just remain silent. You're a woman. But it says that she went and she told the men of the city. And check this out. Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And then they came, and then they went out of the city and came to Jesus. And it goes on in verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word the woman testified. Man, you have no idea the seeds and the things that you could plant in people's lives where they could come and hear about Jesus because of you. Because of you. Another quick story, Levi, the tax collector, Jesus, he comes, sees him and says, hey, you come follow me. And Levi says that he dropped everything, but it says that he held this great feast. And matter of fact, not only just a feast, but he gathered all of his sinner friends together. You got to hear about this Jesus that just impacted my life. And he brings all these other tax collectors together and hear about Jesus. Again, the tax collectors were looked at as the most despised people in their day. They were the worst of the worst, the low of the low. But yet here, Levi, in the midst of being encountered by Jesus, says, man, all my other friends have got to hear this guy. Why am I saying all that? It's because before you think that you're disqualified on how long you've been a believer or how much you know or don't know, if Jesus has touched your life, that's good enough. That's good enough. Don't ever let anyone make you feel like, well, I've got to take X amount of classes. I got to go to Bible college. No, you don't. God tells you to do that. Absolutely, 100%. Do I think you should do that? Yeah, because all of us can grow in our knowledge, right? But man, just because you have knowledge doesn't necessarily mean you're sharing Jesus. I've seen a lot of educated people, and they're the most worst people in the world to testify about Jesus because they think through stuff so stinking critically that they actually do more damage for the kingdom of God than they do for the kingdom of God. I say that because as you and I encounter Jesus, the very next thing is for you and I to evangelize for him, to tell people about him. But as you and I do that, make no mistake, friends, you will be in process to grow. God will take you in a process to make sure that you grow. Why? Because he wants your impact to like broaden and get bigger. And so I want to talk to you just as this process, these two gates. The first gate is the old gate. The Bible says that this is right after the fish gate that they began to rebuild the old gate. This is verse 6 of chapter 3 of Nehemiah. And they began to rebuild this gate. And this is, don't put number 1 up yet. This is, the old gate represents us learning to ground our faith so we can experience the newness of God. You see, when you encounter Jesus, there's a grounding that must take place as well. And this isn't necessarily keeping to the old things. Okay, this gate actually wasn't like opening up to like an old part of the city. This gate was actually opening up into what was referred to as the new part of the city. This old gate was opening up to what was referred to as the new quarters or the new gate. It was referred to as the second quarters. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 10 says, and there shall be on that day, says the Lord, the sound of a mournful cry from the fish gate, a wailing from the second quarter, talking about the old gate. Jeremiah 6 chapter 6 verse 16 says this about like the old things. It says, thus says the Lord, stand in the way and ways and see and ask for the old path where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. There's some things that absolutely we have to ground ourselves in. But you and I have to understand the old will lead to the new. And this is how the old leads to the new. So I'm going to give you just 3 principles from the old that leads to the new. The very first one is this. Renew your mind so that what you do will reflect the new nature within you. The greatest battle for your Christianity is your mind. Have you ever noticed that as soon as you say yes to Jesus, like this new nature that is inside of you isn't automatically coming out of you? If you can't say amen on that, you weren't paying attention to your Christianity on the beginning. Right? Like, have you ever wondered, like, why do I still struggle with these old things? Well, it's because you and I have to renew our mind, and that takes a process. That takes time. And the Bible says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. That word conform literally means do not allow the world to squeeze you into its mold. Have you ever noticed that the world's trying to squeeze you and I into a mold? To squeeze you and I into a way of thinking? To squeeze you and I into a way of acting? To squeeze you and I into a way of operation? Paul says, hey, no. Don't let the world do that to you. And he goes on, he says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word renewing has this idea of renovation. It has this idea of complete change for the better. How many of you guys know that God wants to completely change you from the inside out for the better, not the worse? But how many of you guys know in a renovation process, it gets ugly before it gets better? I mean, man, there was a time and a season in this building that we were just like looking around and go, man, this place is ugly. When everything was out here and all was like, it was just like, dude, there's dust everywhere. Matter of fact, we had to wash the dishes in the kitchen. How does that work, right? Like, I mean, just dust was everywhere. Dirt was everywhere. It was just ugly. But renovation is a process, and God wants to do the same thing to you and I. There's a process in which he wants you to grab a hold of. And why? For the better. There's ideas and concepts. There's belief systems that we must allow the Spirit to renew in our life if we want to step into the new Jesus has for us. There's old thought patterns that you and I struggle with that God's like, hey, no, you got to get rid of that. Bible says this in Ephesians, if you want to turn there, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 24, it says this. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. What's he saying? Don't walk as the unbelievers around you. At one point in time, you were an unbeliever. Now, maybe you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Christ. Okay, so the Bible would refer to you as a Gentile. That's just the state in which you're at right now. There's a separation between you and God. And so he says, hey, don't walk as an unbeliever. But he goes on and he says, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus that you put off concerning your formal conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust and be renewed in the spirit of your mind and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. There's this thing that Paul's like, hey, you got to put some stuff off and put some things on. Check this out in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 verse 8. Check this out. But now you yourselves are to put off all these. Okay, that word put off in the Greek is in the imperative form, which simply means it's a command. So Paul is literally going, this is a command right here that I am commanding you to put these things off. And he goes on and he says this, anger. Anyone ever get angry before? Like, he's like, hey, put that off. All wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Some people, even as believers, they struggle with their language. And I just want to hear, just challenge you with just a thought. Don't justify that. Work at overcoming that. No, well, that's just my weakness, Pastor Josh. Yeah, you're right. Get over it. Work on it. Thousands of other words in the English language that you could use, right? Like, don't let the enemy let you justify your sin in your life. Like he says, put that off. He goes on and says, do not lie to one another. Why do Christians think it's okay to tell white lies? Just a thought. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Sicarian or Scythian something, and slaves nor free, but Christ is all in all. He says, put off all those stuff, all that stuff. And then he goes like, and then he says this in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on. So he's like, put off all those things. Put on tender mercies. Kindness. Can't the world use a little bit more kindness today? I really do believe that Christians should be the most kindest people. And if we're really honest with ourselves, sometimes Christians are some of the meanest. And then they justify, well, I'm just speaking the truth in love. No, you're being a jerk. I'd rather have you just own up to it and say, I'm being a jerk right now, but blah. You know, just own up to it and say, well, I'm just speaking the truth in love. No, you're not. You're not doing any good right now. Like, he says kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. Let's just be honest. Sometimes Christians are the most unforgiving people. Some of you here today even are struggling with unforgiveness. And the Bible would declare to you, if you're a follower of Jesus, you don't have that luxury. You don't. Because the Bible says you and I are to forgive as Christ forgave us. I don't know about you, but I'm a knucklehead. And I make stupid decisions. But even in the midst of that, God still forgives me. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying we're called to do it. He goes on and he says, if anyone has complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Man, he's saying put off all that stuff and put on Jesus and put on all this stuff. Man, but I've found in my life, I'm sure yours, that the greatest battle to do that is right here. So that's why it's like renew your mind, because as you renew your mind, you'll begin to walk it out. Second principle of putting off old things or understanding the old gate is simply this. Keep clearly marked biblical boundaries as pillars in your faith. There are things in our life concerning our faith that we must not veer away from. We must not veer away from. There are foundational and boundaries set there for a reason. They're not there to keep us from fun. They're there because God wants the very best for us. And the reality is that the church is in a crossroads today in our culture. Because our culture is trying to make the church feel as if some of those boundaries that we do have are out of date. They're out of touch with reality. And I'm here to tell you that as we begin to veer away from those foundational elements in our faith, the world around us will get messier and messier. The Bible says this in Jude chapter 1, verse 3. Dear friends, I had been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share, but now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once and for all time to his holy people. Man, I'm here to tell you today that you are called to defend that faith. Not with cockiness or arrogance or being mean, but man, there's certain things that we don't have the luxury of removing. We don't have the luxury of redefining marriage, friends. We don't. The Bible's clear about that. We don't have the luxury of redefining how we could do relationships in the sense of like, well, you know what? The church is really accepting of premarital sex today. That's cool, but the Bible's not. We don't have the luxury of saying, well, man, that's just kind of old and outdated. No, listen, the Bible's really clear about that. We've got to understand that there's some things that God's like, hey, I want you to hold to. But hear me, friends, I want you to hear this very clearly. Our society around us is getting messier and messier. We do not live in a Christian nation any longer. If you think that, I'm just here to tell you, then that thought is out of date. We are in a post-Christian nation. And we shouldn't get upset when the world around us does unchristian things. Why? Because they're not Christians. They don't think through a biblical lens. And we've got to understand that it's our job to stand our ground, not in a mean way, but in a loving way. In a way that is building a bridge to say, hey, there's a better way to live your life. I believe with everything within me, the world around us is really truly looking for hope. Guess what? We have the answer, friends. His name is Jesus. And the world around us is looking how to really honestly have a healthy marriage. Guess what? We have an answer to that. His name is Jesus, right? Our world around us is looking for answers on how to raise your kids. Like, isn't that so true? Like, the world around us, they're like looking at it going, man, my kids are going crazy and they're driving me crazy and I don't know what to do. Guess what, friends? We had the amazing opportunity to say, hey, this is how you can raise some amazing kids. Not because I got it all right, but man, I've learned a lot of wrong things. And I want to share that with you so that way you know how to not do what I did. Man, there's something in the world that is trying to squeeze us into their mold. And I'm here to tell you, the only way that will happen is if you remove these ancient foundational faith boundaries in your life. They've got to stay there. They've got to stay concrete. Only Jesus saves. There is no other way. There isn't multiple ways to get to heaven. It's only through Jesus. And we've got to keep him there, centering our life. And our convictions must be based on that of Scripture and not that of preference. And let me just say this. There's a difference between a biblical community conviction and a personal conviction that God has given you. Sometimes what we end up doing is because we have a personal conviction, we throw that out on everybody and we expect everybody to do it when it's not a biblical community conviction. I'll give you an example. Purity is a biblical community conviction, right? Now, you may have a personal conviction that maybe before marriage, you weren't even going to kiss your girlfriend or your boyfriend. Like, that's our line. It would be wrong of you to go, well, now everyone's got to do that because that's the biblical. Where give me one verse that says that in. Like, right? You see the difference? But how many of you guys know there is a line that you cannot cross purity-wise? It's a community conviction. You may have the conviction of to not watch TV at all. But man, you can't make other people feel as if they're evil because they watch the Seahawks play later on this afternoon. Like, right? Like, oh, Pastor Josh, how dare you watch that Devils game? I have never seen the devil in the game, okay? So, like it's just football, right? So we have to be careful that we don't pass that on. But there are standards that every single one of us have to abide by. And we've got to hold clear to those because the world is getting messy and the light is going to get brighter. And we have an amazing opportunity to show the world around us there is a better way. There is a better way. Number three, strengthening your foundation results in broadening your impact. Strengthening your foundation, man, when you actually dig in deeper and you actually have this idea that, man, I'm going to get stronger in my faith and this is how I'm going to do it, man, there's something that happens in you. There's something that happens in you. Micah 7:11 says, in that day, Israel, your cities will be rebuilt and your borders will be extended. Like, this isn't removing the boundaries. This is extending our influence. Have you ever noticed that as your faith grows, so does your influence? Man, that's what God has for you, and that's what God has for me. And if we want our impact to broaden, if we want to truly impact others on a larger scale, we have to be willing to take some things off and put some things on. And hear me, friends. If we think that we can impact the world around us while looking like the world, and I'm not talking about dress, okay? For example, if you think, well, Pastor Josh, you're just dressing so worldly, it's not what I'm talking about. How many of you guys know style is preference, right? Maybe you like Dockers. I don't. So, you know, maybe you, whatever. And that's not what I'm referring to. I'm talking about the way we talk, think, act, and how we raise our kids. If we're looking just like the world, and then we think that the world is like looking to us for answers, we're fooling ourselves. And there's got to be a difference. But as we grow in our understanding of Jesus and we respond appropriately, we will look more like Jesus and impact our world around us. See, the old leads to a new you while the valley strengthens the new you. See, the second gate is simply the valley gate. And this is where I'm going to try my best to go through these quickly. We may do part two. I don't know. But there's some misconceptions I want you to grab a hold of real quick in the Valley Gates when it comes to the valley. Because when I say to the valley, I'm talking about like in the Hebrew, they had this idea of it was used figuratively of an obstacle which one must overcome. That hasn't been overcome before, or there's like this grave danger which one might experience. It has this idea of hardship, it has this idea of testing. And so, but there's some misconceptions. And here's just a few misconceptions. Number one is simply this: since you are a Christian, your valley experience will always be solvable. That's not true. Sometimes you go in a valley and man, there's no answer this side of heaven. I wish there was. Sometimes there's not. Many times there is. But if we think that it's always going to be solvable, and then when it's not, man, it's going to wreck our faith. We have to understand that sometimes it just isn't until we get to heaven. Second thing is this, is number two, all your valleys are clearly addressed in the Bible. There are many valleys addressed in Scripture. We're going to talk about some, and I kept some out because otherwise we'd have a list of like a whole bunch. But the reality is that not every valley that you go through is addressed in the Bible. And I wish it was, but there's a lot, okay? Number three is this. You are simply unspiritual if you have valley experiences after you become a Christian. There are some people that think, man, if you're in a valley, it's just because you're not spiritual enough. You're not praying enough. You're not reading your Bible enough. You're not doing X, Y, and Z enough. Listen, that's not scriptural. Sometimes we go through valleys because it's because of us. And other times we just go through a valley because God's trying to grow us. And sometimes we just go through valleys because it's just life. Number four is this, is being exposed to strong Bible teaching guarantees all your valley troubles will be solved automatically. Man, I wish that was the case, but it's not. It's not. And so please understand that, man, I want you to understand that although many times valley experiences are addressed in Scripture, not all of them are, but within Scripture, there are several. And so we're going to talk about some of these today, just really quick. And number one, here's some valley experiences that believers may go through. As a matter of fact, you may find yourself in valley of discouragement. Have you ever been discouraged? Elijah, who is one of the prophets in 2 Kings, I believe it's 19. 2 Kings, yeah, 19. Just has this amazing mountaintop experience with God. He confronts like 450 false prophets of Baal up on this mountain. And all of a sudden it says that after God did this amazing thing, it says that they ended up killing 450 of these false prophets. And all of a sudden the rain came and he told Ahab, you know, hey, you better go, blah, blah, blah. And all of a sudden, like, he comes off this mountain and Ahab gets upset, tells his wife Jezebel what, like, Elijah just did. And all of a sudden now, Jezebel is really mad and says, Elijah, worst thing's going to happen to me if by today I don't kill you. And all of a sudden Elijah, this great man of faith who just had this mountaintop experience, it says that he ran. He ran. He took off. And here's the thing I've noticed in my life. When I have a mountaintop experience with God, there seems to be soon afterwards an attack from the enemy. Why? Because the enemy wants you to forget what you learned on the mountain. He wants you to forget your experience on the mountain and realize, well, man, the enemy's going to come right back after you. And so here, Jezebel does this, says that. He takes off and he runs. And for some reason, he takes off running and he goes into this valley. And it's just this valley of discouragement. And here's the thing. Every single one of us in this room will experience some sort of discouragement in our life at some point in time. A relationship goes bad. The dream marriage isn't that much of a dream marriage. Your job has brought you frustration. People at school seem to bully you. Friendships are non-existent. Your kids just seem not to listen. And you begin to feel and think, man, I'm such a bad parent. And you get discouraged. And all these things can bring discouragement. And discouragement comes, and I want you to hear this, discouragement comes from a wounded heart and spirit. See, Elijah allowed the words of Jezebel to wound his heart instead of remembering what God had declared over him. And now he ends up in a place that he shouldn't have been. You see, when you allow discouragement to take place in your life and remain there for too long, it will lead you to a cave of depression. And I just want to tell, and I know there's people in here right now, you're battling discouragement and you're battling depression. I'm here to tell you today, it is okay to not be okay. But hear me what I'm about to say next. Do not let the enemy think that that's your final destination. Acknowledge the discouragement. Acknowledge the depression. But realize you have a God that is with you. God met Elijah in the cave. And as he met him in the cave, he's like, Elijah, why are you here? And he didn't have a good answer. And God was like, hey, get out of here. You know what I want to tell you, to, like, encourage you to do? There's two ways that you're going to get out of depression and two ways you're going to get out of discouragement. First way is if there's some people here, it's you, this is you, there's something in you that when you're discouraged or you're depressed, there's something in you that kicks in and you encourage yourself. You're like, well, if no one else is going to encourage me, I'm going to encourage myself. David did that. It says that he encouraged himself in the Lord. But you want to know else another way that you're going to have to get out? Not by yourself. God told Elijah, hey, go and get Elisha. He gave him a buddy. Some of you need a friend to help you walk out of your cave. Recognize you're there, but also recognize God wants you out of there. And there's some of you today, you're going to respond at the end of this message. And someone's going to connect with you. And they're going to tell you, you are not walking this thing alone. We're going to walk with you. The valley of discouragement. The second valley is this, is the valley of spiritual breakthrough. Spiritual breakthrough. Genesis chapter 26, man, talks about an interesting story where Isaac says, it says that there was a famine in the land and he sown into the land and reaped an incredible harvest. And then it says that he went to go, now he needed wells opened up for his heart, for his flocks and his herds and everything like that. And the enemy stopped up the wells of his forefathers. They dug it back in with dirt. And it says that Isaac began to redig the wells. And as he redug the wells, it says that there was friction that broke out in the people, and how the enemy came against him. He's like, hey, no, that's not yours, that's ours. And so he redug another well. And like, no, that's not yours, that's ours. He redug another well. No, that's not yours, that's ours. But it says that his servants dug again. And I'm here to tell you today that sometimes we need to see how we get a spiritual breakthrough is not give in to the enemy by him telling us to stop digging. We've got to dig again. Sometimes we are in a valley and we quit digging and God's like, hey, there's a well just right underneath your feet. You just keep digging. If you want that spiritual breakthrough, you keep digging. You want a breakthrough in your marriage? You got to keep digging. You want a breakthrough in your family? You got to keep digging. You want a breakthrough in your job? You got to keep digging. You want a breakthrough in your community? You got to keep digging. But the enemy wants you to believe it's pointless to dig. But man, I don't know about you, but I want a spiritual breakthrough like never before. And some of you here today, you're hungry for a spiritual breakthrough. Some of you here today, you need a spiritual breakthrough. But you got to keep digging. Third valley, the valley of dryness. Have you been dry in your Christian walk? Can I be really honest and bold with you? Why don't we end up doing many times when we're dry in our Christian walk? Blame others. Well, it's that pastor. It's his fault that I'm dry. It's that church. It's their fault. Well, it's so-and-so because they hurt my feelings. I'm here to tell you today that, man, sometimes we go through dry seasons for many variety of reasons. And can I just say this? Pointing fingers doesn't help. It doesn't help. God took Ezekiel and he brought him in Ezekiel chapter 37 to a valley filled with dry bones. Filled with dry bones. And here's the thing that I want you to grab a hold of. Just a couple truths that's not on the PowerPoint. But there are times where we go through dry times because of our own sinful decisions. Sometimes we're dry spiritually because we're in disobedience to God. And you see, disobedience to God brings distance from God. And as we have distance from God, we begin to have dryness in our soul. And so sometimes it's because of our own doing. How many of you guys realize that, man, we're not perfect. And if we allow sin to continue in our lives, it creates this greater chasm. It's not like not God hasn't moved. We moved, right? And another truth is simply this, is that there are times where God allows us to experience dry times to test what is in our hearts. He did that to King Hezekiah. Matter of fact, it says he purposely withdrew from King Hezekiah to test the motives of his heart. There's times where God pulls back just to see how true and how real you say you are. And that's when we got to press in. But then there's also this truth. There are times where we go through dry times in our lives because we are not eating properly spiritually. Just as physical diet affects everything about us physically, so does spiritual. If you and I never pray on our own, never read our Bible on our own, and expect to stay spiritually like nourished, we're fooling ourselves. And if we expect to have these moments with God and everything like that, especially when we come to church, like, man, I just can't wait to get to church. Like, have a moment with God, and you don't because you're not feeding yourself elsewhere. You're going to be parched when you get to church. And yeah, you may have a moment with God, but that moment with God is there to get you to realize that you could have that moment on Monday morning. You could have that moment on Tuesday. You could have that moment on Wednesday. You could have that moment on Thursday. You could have that moment on Friday. Why? Because it's just part of a spiritual rhythm. There's this spiritual thing that God wants to do in your life and in my life, and he wants you to eat. Some of the best meals, I understand. Some of the best meals is when someone else cooks it. I get it. Like, right? Like, some of the best meals are the meals my wife cooks, not the ones I cook. You know, like when she makes me a sandwich and cuts it in a diagonal, it just tastes better. Like, than if I made it. I get that. How many of you guys know that if I only, my wife is getting ready to take off and visit her sister. And can you imagine if I was like, I'm not going to eat until you get back? My kids would be like, Dad, you need to eat. You're getting hangry. He's like, right? Like it would be like, it wouldn't be good for my kids. It wouldn't be good for me. I would lose 20 pounds. I don't know. And some of you are like, where? Yeah, whatever. Somewhere. But I have to feed myself. Isn't the goal is to teach your kids how to feed themselves? So that way you can sit on the couch and go, dude, there's food in the cupboard. Why? Because one day they're not going to be in your house. And they need to know how to feed themselves. See, number four, the fourth valley is the valley of battle. Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 17 that there is the army on one side of the valley. The people of God were on the other side. And then there's this valley in the middle. And sometimes the only way through, only way to the other side is fighting your way through. Sometimes we have to get inside of us that we realize that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And that our God is for us. And our God can help us. And our God wants to see to it that we have victory and win the battles of this life. And sometimes life just isn't fair and we have to fight our way through. We got to realize that sometimes God takes you through a battle, a valley of battle. Why? Because he's teaching you how to fight. He's teaching you how to fight. The fifth battle or the fifth valley is this. The valley of plenty and fruitfulness. Psalm 65:13 says the pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys are also covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. Deuteronomy 8:7, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills. Here's what I've learned. We want to stay on the mountaintop. We want those mountaintop experiences. And check this out. Check this picture out. Like, this is the view. Like, isn't that breathtaking? Like, that's the view from a mountaintop, right? Like, we could see what we didn't see when we're in the valley. But you want to know what happens is, if we think we are to live up there, like, I want you to grab a hold of this. there's a certain level where growth and like living like things don't really exist in the sense of like nourishment. Like check this out. Check out this next picture. You can see the tree line. There's a tree line. And here's my point. God wants you to have a mountaintop experience because he wants you to have a new perspective for the valley. Some of the best food available is in the valley. Some of the best nourishment available is in the valley. We aren't created to live in the mountains. We are created to live in the valley. And God wants you and I to get up on the mountaintop, have that amazing moments with God, but realize those moments are to give us a new perspective so we can walk through the valley with strength and endurance. Number six is valley of complete victory. Valley of complete victory. Joshua chapter 10 talks about this amazing story about how Joshua is fighting the Amorites and how all these five kings were coming against him. And he's fighting these guys and fighting them off. And it says that all of a sudden he cried out to God. And he said, Lord, make the sun stand still. And the Lord answered that prayer. Why? So he can completely like annihilate and defeat the enemy. I'm here to tell you today that sometimes God takes you into a valley so that way you can look to the hills and whom your help comes from and realize he's going to give you the strength and the power to completely have victory over the enemy. Some of you here today, you're battling things. You're like, why am I still battling this? Why does it still come back around? I'm here to tell you today, just maybe God has taken you into this valley so that way you can have complete victory over that thing. So you have complete victory over that sin, complete victory over that habit. Number seven, valley of affliction and death. Team, if you'd come. Psalm 23:4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I want you to notice that it said shadow. Like, here's why I think that's significant. The shadow, it's to make you feel that it's real, but the reality is the shadow in and of itself cannot harm you. Have you ever felt something and then you realize that that feeling wasn't correct? Have you ever thought something and then you realize afterwards that thought wasn't correct? But what do we tend to do as humanoids on earth? We replay that thought over and over and over and over in our head. So much so that it becomes like what we feel reality. Have you ever played out a conversation in your head that hasn't happened yet? You play it out multiple different avenues, 20 different ways, and they have all different outcomes. And most of the outcomes are so negative that you're so worked up, you're so anxious, you have such anxiety, and all of a sudden, I'm not even going to talk to that person because I don't want it to become reality. It's not reality. Like, quit playing it in your head. It's a shadow. Like, quit playing the thing. And sometimes we can go through life and affliction hits. And let's just be honest here today. Some of the affliction that we go through today as Americans is very light and momentary affliction. Today, the church in China, so many things that is happening against the church in China. Right now, the government is mandating and in telling them that they have to erase the Ten Commandments. Like, literally erase it from the Bible. Literally erase it from their verbiage. And if they don't, they will suffer persecution, imprisonment. They'll have to shut their church down. Do you know right now that some of the fastest growing churches right now are in China, in the underground churches? Because of persecution. Sometimes we go through stuff. We go through affliction. We go through hard times. And guess what, my friends? Those times are rough and I hate them. But man, Let's not fear it. Your God is with you. Man, if Jesus is your shepherd, you could declare just like David declared, man, I will not fear this valley going through it. Why? Because my shepherd's with me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. Oh, I'm thankful that he's there to fight off the enemy. I'm thankful that he's there to comfort me. I'm thankful that he's there to support me in my time of need. I'm thankful. And guess what, friends? God is so good. You may be experiencing a death right now, either in your family, either in a relationship like symbolically. I'm here to tell you that your God's with you. He's with you. The old leads to a new you, while the valley strengthens the new you. And I just have a question as we close right here. Just a few things. First off is, what are some things that you have to put off? What are those things? And what's stopping you from putting those things off? What's stopping you from laying those things down and putting on the new nature in Christ? What valley or valleys going through here this morning that God's like, hey, it's all right, I'm with you. Some of you need complete victory in areas. Today's your day. Some of you need a spiritual breakthrough. Today could be your day. Some of you need just hardships broken off your life. Today could be your day. Some of you, you're depressed. And God wants to wrap his loving arms around you and let you know that he's with you. That he's right here in the midst of your brokenness, in the midst of your hurting, and he wants to show how much he loves you. Hear me, it's okay to not be okay, but don't let the enemy make you feel that that's your final destination. You're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Christ. Matter of fact, you're here and you walked away from Jesus at some point in time in your life and you want to surrender your life to Christ. Today is your day. You want to admit the fact that you're a sinner, that Jesus is your Savior, and ask for forgiveness, and today is your day. Can we do something? Can we stand to our feet here this morning? And can we just take a few minutes? And you have a valley that you're going through. Will you do me a favor? Do yourself a favor. As the band begins to sing, would you just get out of your seat? And would you just make your way up here and allow the body to be the body and just come along right beside you and right behind you and say, hey, it's going to be okay. I'm going to walk with you. It doesn't matter what it is. Some of you, you're not going to be able to make it through it until you confess it. If you're going through a valley and you know that's you, I want you right now, I want you to get out of your seat. I want you to come find a spot right here and say, you know what? It's enough's enough. Enough's enough. Come on. That's you. I want you to make it out. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Let's sing. Come on. Let's give it to Jesus. Let's ask the Lord to just come and touch right now. Come on. Create an anthem of praise in this place.
Jesus, we love.
Come on, you love Jesus.
You.
Come on, yes.
Oh, how we love.
Come on, you want to come pray for someone? Come on, you go out of your seat.
You
let's go pray
the
for them.
One our hearts adore. Jesus, we love. Oh, how we love you, yes. You are the one our hearts adore. The hopeless, have found their hope. The orphans now have a home. That was lost. see you. We're here to meet you, Lord. You lift our weary head. You make us strong instead. You took these rags and you made us beautiful. I love you. Oh, how I love you. You are the one I heart adore. Jesus, we love you. Oh, how we love.
Every head bowed, every eye closed. You're here today and you need to resubmit yourself to Christ. You need to surrender your life to Jesus. There's a God who loves you. He created you. Man has a sin problem because of disobedience. Every single one of us were born a sinner. The solution is Jesus. Jesus lived a perfect life. He died on the cross and he rose again. And at that very act, he conquered sin and death and the grave once and for all. And all who call on that name of Jesus, all who believe on that name, confess that name, will have eternal life. And you're here today, you've walked away from God, or maybe you're here today and you've never had a relationship with Jesus. I just want to give you an opportunity right now to acknowledge where you're at and say, you know what, Pastor Josh, would you pray with me? Because I want to surrender my life to Christ. If that's you right here, right now, would you just raise your hand right now, right where you're at? Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Amen. Okay, I want us to pray. Just a simple prayer. We're going to all repeat this after me, okay? Heavenly Father, forgive me. I'm a sinner in need of your grace and forgiveness. Thank you for dying for me and rising again 3 days later. Help me from this day forward, live for you, speak for you, and tell people about you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Hey. If you prayed that, you raised your hand, or you prayed that, you know that you should have raised your hand. Randy, one of our elders, he's going to be right up here with Pastor Levi. And would you just come up front and would you, they have a book for you. And we just want to help you take your next step, okay? And so would you just give them just a few minutes. They want to connect with you. But here, before we leave, you're here today. There's some things in your thinking that you need renewed. You got some thought processes, some things that, honestly, you need God to touch. And there's no shame in that. Man, I got some stuff because of some decisions I made before Christ that I'm still working through. And We're in process. But it does me no good to ignore that. I've got to acknowledge that. And so if you're here today and you're saying, Pastor Josh, I'm acknowledging that, and I'm inviting Jesus by His Spirit to come in and help me right now. And if that's you, I want you to just raise your hand and say, Pastor Josh, that's me. I got some stuff in my thinking. I need Jesus to help me with. Amen. Amen. So come on, let's pray right now and ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Heavenly Father, I pray right now, God, that You would just come in and that You would just touch. And God, I pray that as we acknowledge those things, Lord, I pray that You would help us get rid of them. I pray that You would help us put on the righteousness, the things of God. And so, Lord, thank You for what You're going to do right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, one more thing. One more thing. Every head bowed, every eye closed, because I feel like this is going to be a personal thing. You're here and you're battling depression. I don't want to point you out or embarrass you, but I do want to pray over you. And if that's you, man, I just want you just no one else is looking around but me. I want you to raise your hand and say, Pastor Josh, that's me. Amen. Man, hands all over the place. Amen. Okay, you can put your hand down right now. I'm going to pray out myself. Oh, there I am. Huh, I'm found. Amen. And I'm going to pray, but this is what I want you to do after I pray. I want you to find another friend. Find someone that's farther along in their spiritual journey than you to help fight with you and walk beside you. Okay? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, every hand that was raised in this place, God, I pray that You would help them get out of that funk that they're in. God, You're a God of joy. And so, God, I pray right now that joy would come in. Depression would leave in Jesus' name. God, I pray for breakthrough like never before. Lord, I pray, God, that they would realize that You're right there with them. Heavenly Father, by the power of Your Spirit, I pray that You would wrap Your loving arms around them. And God, that You would just touch them right now in Jesus' name. And God, I pray that You would give them a buddy. I pray that You'd give them a companion, that they'd be able to walk through this valley together. And God, I thank You for what You're going to do right now. Lord, we pray against that depression. We pray against those thoughts. We pray against those feelings. And God, I pray that You give them the strength and the courage, God, to wrestle through it. God, I thank You that You're there with them right now, that the Word of God says that You're close to the brokenhearted. You're close to those that are wounded. So, Lord, I pray that You just be close to them right now. Right now, in Jesus' name. Lord, help us, God, to live for You, to have a breakthrough. God, I pray for every single one of us in this room. God, I pray that You'd help us walk through our valleys. God, valleys are going to come. But God, I pray that we would look at it as a strengthening in our faith. And Lord, we love You. And we thank You for what You're going to do today. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. Hey, if you are still up here and you want to spend time up here, hey, the band's going to continue to play for a few more minutes. If you would exit out the back to just give them time to just stay here, we'd really appreciate that. Man, if you're wondering what your next step is, maybe you need to take water baptism. Hey, check out the next steps table. There's water baptism forms out there. Hey, if you're new here, check out the new here table. We have a gift for you. We love you. You guys are amazing. If you need more prayer for anything, man, there's people that are going to linger up here. We want to pray with you. So take care. God bless.